Well, as we celebrate Father's Day, we reflect on our fathers and we think about all those memories like Chandra shared in the children's message. And whether you spent your life with your biological dad or if you never knew your dad, somewhere in your life you probably had someone who influenced you in that way that a father does. Now, how do we describe what a father is? What words or actions come to mind when you think about your father? Just shout them out. Chandra named a few, so she already made it easy for you. Beside ties. Well, what do you think about when you think about a father? A teacher? Taught you how to work? Didn't always like it, but you learned, didn't you? Good. What else? Grace? Unconditional love? Wisdom? Did you say friendship? Patience. That's a good one. Provider. God's love. Say that again. Counselor. One more. I want one more. Compassion. I knew you were holding back, Chuck. Compassion. These are just some of the things that I wrote down. Those are all good. I said that patience was a good one because that's something that I'm really, really learning right now as I have a 3-year-old boy at home. But just some of the things that I wrote down. Yep. Oh, yeah, he does. Some of the things that I wrote down when I think about my dad, many of them were said. Leader, guide, comfort when I'm scared, security, strength, and physical and mental strength. Firm yet compassionate, forgiving, encouraging, helps me learn and grow. A teacher. A man who stands firm in his convictions, who can stand tall and strong in the face of any enemy, and yet his smallest child can tug at his heart. And I remember the stories of my oldest sister, Jocelyn. She's kind of brash, and when she wants something, she say, "Dad, get me a drink of water. I'm thirsty." I said, "Okay, well, I get around to it." And if you know my sister, Alicia, she'd walk up to Dad, and she'd grab his little pinky finger and say, "Daddy, oh, I'm so thirsty." And how fast do you think he was in the kitchen getting that glass of water for her? Loyalty. Wisdom. When I think about wisdom, I think about what Don taught. There's so many people. I know so many parents who tell their children, don't get your hopes up when they're going for something. Don't get your hopes up because we don't want to see you hurt. Right? How many have ever heard somebody tell you that? Well, my dad was pretty much the opposite of that. I said, go for it. He said, if you're not trying hard enough, it's probably not worth it. I don't know how many times he told me this. I didn't always believe him. He said, the hardest things are the best things. If it's not hard, it's not that great. Only the greatest things come the hardest. So Father's wisdom says, go for it. Go for it. You know what? You might not succeed, and that's okay. Because you're going to learn from it. And then you're going to go for it again. And you're going to keep doing it until you get it. Now, I had the privilege of growing up with this kind of father. And Jesus tells the story of a father's love for his child in Luke chapter 15. And we know it as the prodigal son because the story mostly focuses on the youngest son in this story. But an equally important person in this story is the father. Now, Jesus, when we think about this story, we think about a father's love, but Jesus isn't telling this story so that he can get across the how a father should treat a son. But the reason behind the parable is found in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. Verses 1 and 2 say, "The tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them." So Jesus' reason for telling the parable was to teach the Pharisees about God's love and how important every person is to God, no matter what's going on, because the Pharisees are getting angry because they're righteous, right? They're righteous and they're religious, and they say, you know, if you're going to be righteous and clean, you can't associate with sinners. You can't eat with them, tax collectors, as he said, notorious people. And so they're pretty upset with Jesus. So that's why they're getting upset, because they don't want to associate with him. They want to be set apart. They want to have a different society, but Jesus is teaching there is no such thing. Because God's love is equally important for every person, no matter whether they're a sinner or whether they claim to be righteous. Now, Jesus responds to their anger with a few different parables, and the one we're going to look at is the parable of the lost son, because even though he's teaching about our worth in God's eyes, he's also teaching through this story we learn about a father's love. I want to start in verse 11 and 12. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. He's talking to the Pharisees here. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of the estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. I want to stop right there for a second and let's look at the customs. Let's look at the time where this is taking place. Just a little bit of background. The younger son's inheritance would be 1/3 of the estate, and it also says he's got an older son. So the older son's inheritance would be 2/3 of the estate. Now the younger son, or both of the sons, would receive their inheritance, and this is the custom. They would either receive it at the time of their father's death, like kind of normal here, we get a will, you know, these days, and upon our parents' death, we would receive our inheritance. And the other way would be if the father decides that he wants to retire and doesn't want to manage his estate, and at that point, he gives it to his sons. But the youngest son initiates it. And by doing that, he's showing disregard, he's showing disrespect and arrogance. He's disregarding his father's authority as head of the house. And if we think about those customs, I think it's very important, hold on there, very important to understand that not only did he's not just asking for it. By asking for it, he's doing so many things that are disrespectful to his father. Doing so many things. And today we might not think about that, but I think as we go ahead and read the story, I think we need to understand that, you know, that would really, most fathers, that would probably make them pretty upset. But his father decides to go ahead, says, "Okay, I'll split the inheritance with you." And we'll continue on in verse 13. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money in wild living. Okay, so the younger son takes his money. Not only does he take his money, but he leaves. He doesn't want a farm because part of his inheritance is supposed to be the estate. He says, "No, I just want the money. I want out of here." And so he says, "Thanks for the cash, Dad. I'm going." And not only does he leave, but he goes to a distant land, as far away as he can go. Maybe not as far away, but he's far. He's probably not writing home. He's, you know, his whole deal is, "I want out of this life. I want to do things my way. I'm going to take what's coming to me, and I'm going to do it." So not only does this ungrateful boy tell his dad that he needs to give him his inheritance early, he leaves the land that he should be working, and you know that's a disrespect not just to his dad, but to his brother too, to his whole family. So it's basically, "Thanks for nothing, I got my cash, that's what I wanted, I'm out of here." And so we continue on in verse 14 through 19. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. Finally, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even our hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" So here comes this humble pie. He blows all his money. Of course, you know, his father's not wise. He's going to take his money. He's going to play. Well, he blows it all. And not only does he blow it, but he's starving. And it's not just money he blew, but he blew a lifetime of his father's hard work that his father, I'm sure, inherited something maybe, but then his father worked his whole life for his sons, and then he just goes and blows. It's not just money. That's a whole lifetime of his father, that his father worked hard to help set him up, that he's just wasted. And the ironic thing is he left so he could get away from farming, but what's he doing now? He's farming again. He's out feeding the pigs, and he's Jewish. Now, the thing we need to understand about the Jews is pigs are very unclean. You don't eat pig. You don't touch pig. And here he is. He's out feeding the pigs. And not only is he feeding them, but he's so hungry. What he's feeding them looks good to him. So this is, he's kind of getting broken down here. He's really getting humble. And so he finally, he says it comes to his senses. Starvation has brought him down. He's humbled to the point where he's going to go tell his dad that I'm not worthy to be your son. Will you please take me on as your servant? Because even they have food to eat. Continue on in verse 20. But his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and I'll put it on and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And so the party began. And this is where we really see the father's love for his child. Now before his son even says anything, not even apology, his father sees him coming and he runs to him. Doesn't walk for him, doesn't wait for him. He can't wait and he runs to his child. No apology, no nothing. His father calls for the best of things for his son, the best rings, the best jewelry, the finest robe, the fattened calf that's for the most specialist of any occasions. And says, let's party. Meanwhile, in verse 25, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. Oh, man. Older brother's like, yes, I've been waiting to see this guy again. It's probably like, oh, I'm waiting to see this guy again. But the older brother was angry, and he wouldn't go in. And so his father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you, and I never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And all that time, you never even gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And what we learn from this story is that what matters most to this father isn't what his child did, because he loves his son so dearly. And when his son comes back to him, all he has is what's going on in the present, is that act of his son coming back and that love that he has for his son. In this story, we witness a father's love for his child. We witness compassion, forgiveness. Most of all, we see that a father's love for his son covers all of his child's transgressions towards him, all disrespect, all unworthiness, and uncleanliness. And in this story, I find understanding of how God feels about me and how he feels about you. And as we said for open worship, you know, Father's Day is about respecting our fathers, but we really need to think about our Heavenly Father. And I was thinking this last couple days as I prepare to go back to camp for high school camp, you know, 14 years ago was me on that dusty road. 14 years ago, I walked up that dusty road to the front of the chapel and I kneeled down and I said, I want to come home. And I felt God's arms just wrap around me. So I don't care where you've been, and I don't care what you've done. You're home, and that's what matters, and we have got to celebrate. And that is what Father's Day really means to me in my heart. What a wonderful day to celebrate. And Isaac's going to play a song that really just touches my heart, and I'd love to sing it sometime, but I just can't get through it. So as Phillips, Craig, and Dean sings this song, let's just reflect on what it means for us as the prodigal children of God when we come to him.
The great I am. immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord. Victorious warrior, commanding King of Kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time, the only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, "My son's come home again," lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes with forgiveness in his voice.
I just love that song. What a comfort to me to have that picture of when I came home. And as we sit here and remember Father's Day, let's remember that time when we came home. But maybe you've never been home. Maybe you're still away. Maybe you're hungry. Maybe you're starving for something. And you know what? To come home takes humbleness. To come home takes humility because we don't deserve it. But our Father will run to you. He wants you home. If you haven't been home in a while, if you want to go home, if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, please, don't wait. Don't wait to go home and be celebrated, to have the angels sing and to just, oh, to be free, to have your eternity changed. Don't wait. What a comfort and what a freedom. Most of all, what a love our Father in heaven has for us. That when we were dirty, sinful, dead, and yet believed in Jesus and accepted Him as our Savior, God would run to us. He would run to me and embrace you and say, "Welcome home. I love you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know the heart of every person in here this morning. And we know that the mission of this church is to help bring people home. I just pray that you would work on anybody's heart here that's not home right now. Maybe they need a little nudge, or maybe they didn't even know that they could come home. Father God, I just pray that you would nudge in their hearts and that they would pray with us as we pray the salvation prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. And I believe in Him as my personal Savior. I believe that He died for me. I believe it in my heart, and I confess it with my mouth and with my life. Jesus, would you come into my heart, renew it, and bring me home. Bring me into your salvation, Father God. Amen. And if you've prayed that prayer for the first time, please see me after church. Don't just walk by.